Well, would you open your Bible to Judges chapter 20? It's important that you have your Bible opened. Any copy of the scriptures there before your eyes and allowing the Lord to use that to do his work. So good to be here this morning after last Sunday when we were working through what many call the sewer of Scripture. If you remember that passage there in Judges 19 as we were working through that together, kind of reminds me of that scene from Shawshank Redemption where Andy Dufresne is working through the sewer to ultimately get to freedom. And it's just gross what we're wading through here. But what I love about the Word of God is it's blunt, it's direct, it tells us what we need to hear. It doesn't condone this. It is saying this is what people are like without a king. This is what it looks like when everybody does what is right in their own eyes. There's a great historian named Will Durant who actually I'm working through, and it's going to take a while, his series called The Story of Civilization. And it took him from 1935 when he wrote this first volume on our Oriental heritage to ultimately get to 1967 where he wrote about Rousseau and revolution. And it looks like a 10-volume set. But he had some deep insight into civilization as a result of working through those things. And what happened, what he says here is he says, a civilization is born stoic and dies Epicurean, okay? It starts out wanting to be right, wanting to be what it ought to be, and ends desiring pleasure and exalting that. It starts out with a desire for rightness or righteousness and moves toward elevating freedom. The problem is, what happens with that is, if your freedom is not based on rightness or righteousness, then there's real danger in that. And so he's saying, if you're not careful, America, he's giving us kind of a signal, every civilization that he studied saw that when we elevate, and it's a huge thing for us. If you talk to people a lot of times, you say, what do you value or what's important to you about America? Freedom! You know, it's the William Wallace thing, you know. I want freedom. The problem with that is if you're free, but you're not living right, what that looks like, okay? And that's Judges. That's what this is. It's everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. It's there's no king in Israel. And J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Judges, wrote this, and this is actually, he's quoting back in 1928 when the Depression first began, this is a brief editorial that appeared in, of all things, the Wall Street Journal. It said this, what America needs today, so this is 1928, what America needs today is not government controls, industrial expansion, or a bumper corn crop. America needs to return to the day when Grandpa took the team out of the field in the early afternoon on Wednesday in order to hitch them to the old spring wagon into which Grandma put all of the children after she washed their faces shining clean, and they drove off to prayer meeting in the little white church at the crossroads underneath the oak trees where everyone believed the Bible, trusted Christ, and loved one another. That's the Wall Street Journal back in 1928. So it is so good to, in the words of Barney Fife, nip it in the bud, all right? Stop early. When I don't know about something, which is very often, I try to get some information in whatever way. I don't know if you guys are like that. Lately, it's so good to be able to fix things because some kid put together a YouTube video. Isn't that great? We got this community of people that's like, I'll help you out. You know, it's like, and it works. Like the other day, I'm not kidding, the other day I was trying to figure out the soap dispenser and why that stupid thing won't pop up. Have you ever had this? And you guys are like, you're an idiot. You can't figure that one out, you know? No. So what did I do? I Googled it, all right? You have to tighten it and then turn the thing back, that thing. and turn it back, and then it pops up. There, I helped you. If this is the one thing you get in church today, all right, you're like, that was so amazing. My life has changed. All right. It makes me think of the time, one time Justin is here, my son Justin is here, and he had said something, or he lied, he said something to us that wasn't, or he used a bad word. I know, Justin, I'm throwing you under the bus, but let me, and Kim was looking all over for soap to wash his mouth out. She couldn't, so she goes, stick your tongue out. She went, dun, dun. So we knew that. You remember that, Jay? That just changed your life. Whatever. So anyways, back to why I try to get people information or get information from people. So I had heard that there was a certain kind of bullet that when it would enter whatever, once it got there, it would also expand. And so I text our guys that know about hunting and things along the line, and they got back right away, you know, chapter and verse, you know, about all this stuff. Oh, yeah, I could talk about that all day, you know. And so there's hollow points that are made so that when a bullet hits something, it does a lot of damage, and if it does come out, it comes out huge. The damage is amazing. And I thought that word hollow, and I thought about what happens with sin a lot of times when it enters us, a lot of it starts with philosophies. And so Colossians 2:8 here says this. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit or hollow deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. God knows that if we buy into an idea that is not lined up with Scripture, there's going to be problems. And what happens is it starts out small. But it starts to permeate so much so that when you see the end result, it's like, wow, that is so brutal what it did to that animal, what it did to that person when that hollow point hit. So we come here and we're finishing up with Judges, and God's trying to get our attention here. He's trying to say, I just want you to know, the reason I'm telling you this stuff is this is what happens to a society that does what's right in its own eyes, and there's no king. So let's pray and let's let the Lord do his thing this morning. Father, thank you so much for your faithful, consistent work, and ask you, God, now that as we're spending this time together, Lord, that you would use these final chapters here to challenge us, each of us, in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't necessarily have to do a lot of commentary because the narrative, the story explains itself. You're going to see some, it's not as bad as last week because that's just brutally sick what was going on, but it is bad because of the results of what happened there. Point number one, the report is given. The report is given. Look at the first two verses of Judges chapter 20. Now, remember what happened last week? Let me set up the stage before you do. Remember what happened last week? There's a Levite who is supposed to know better about following God. He's a guy that should know better. He's got some church roots. He's a Levite. He's of that tribe that would be priestly, okay? Who's got a concubine, which is a guy who wants this woman in his life for his benefits, for his pleasures. And he goes into a town that he thinks is going to be okay. It's in Israel's borders. He's passed up a Canaanite stronghold, and he's going, no, I don't want to stay there. That's dangerous. I'm going to go here thinking this is going to be okay. And it's a town that has a strong group of people from the tribe of Benjamin, and has a little bit of hospitality. This old man brings them in his house, and these guys show up at the door, and they want this Levite, this man, to be brought out so that they can have sex with him. And the guy that's hosting him doesn't want this to happen. He's like, don't do this. I'll give you my daughter and his concubine, and this will be cool. Which is like, you're just so twisted. This is so bad that this is going on. And they're, no, we don't want that. So they throw, the Levite basically throws the concubine out, and she's raped all night, and she dies at the doorstep. This is the sewer of Scripture. This is what we've been wading through. So that's what happened. And so this Levite, out of anger, probably more because of his property being damaged, which he slept that night, he gets up, he goes, gets to the door, hey, let's go, and she's laying there, she's dead at the door. And he takes her and he cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends it out to all of the tribes of Israel. Sick. This is what we're walking into. Look at verses 1 and 2 of 20. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation, and I want you to know this, assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. They're united now. And the chiefs of all the people of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. So after receiving a piece of this corpse of the concubine, these 12 tribes of Israel put together an army of 400,000 people. That's a lot of people. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, tell us, how did this happen? And the Levite, now I want you to notice how he tells the story. And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me. Is that what was really the case? No. But he's only telling enough of the story. You ever have this happen? You ever do this? You ever have this with people? You ever have this with your kids? You ever walk in a room, and we've talked about this before, you walk in a room and they're up to living interestingly, okay? You know it. And you, the first question you ask is, what are you doing? And as they turn, they are able to formulate thoughts that are amazing, that don't even communicate what they were doing. They are able to get this whole story down that you go, I saw what. Instead, when you enter the room, go, I see what you're doing. Then they can't do nothing, all right? And so they go, they have this Levite, and he's telling the story. They surround the house, and they were going to kill me, okay? He may be even embarrassed about what they were asking to do. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. Well, who put her out of the house? Who was the one who did what he did? But he's saying just enough to get them to respond the way he wants them to respond. Look at verse 6. So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. And they did. He recalls that tragedy. He retells it. He retells it his way. Look at verse 7. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here. So notice he's not saying this. He's not saying, let's seek God. Let's pray. Let's wait on the Lord. But instead, what are you going to do about these evil Benjamites? He's appealed to their emotions. I mean, they're so emotional just from this thing that they received in the mail that 400,000 people have showed up ready to do battle. And now he's fanned this flame. Point number 2, the resolve is placed. By the way, if you want to take notes, there's a section, or the back of your bulletin allows you to do that. Resolve is placed. Look at verses 8 and 9. And all the people arose, look at this once again, all the people arose as one man. I want you to notice, this is the one of the few times in Israel where there's such unity. Isn't it interesting what people will unify over? They had one time early on when Othniel called them. They were unified. But ever since then, we work through Deborah. We work through every one of the judges. It doesn't always happen. But for this thing, they're unified. They're just emotional. We're going to do something about this. And they're listening to the words of this Levite, who's a twisted individual, but he has capability to make them do what they're doing. They're responding in a way that shows some unity, but it's just sad of how they're responding. So all the people rose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot." So they decide to launch. This is horrible, but this is what's going on. They have decided to launch a theological civil war. Civil war is horrible. And their goal at this point is to wipe out this Benjamite city of Gibeah. Verse 10. "And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel." 10% of the men of Israel were to be drafted to go to war against the brutal butchers of Benjamin. Look at verse 11. "So all the men of Israel gathered against the city," and I want you to notice again, God's saying something three times now here, "united as one man." They're unified. I want you to be aware in each of our lives what unites us sometimes. We want to be united over what God has called us to be united over. Not just something that has fanned our emotions, but that we've thought it through, we've prayed over. But this is how they're responding. Good verse. Point number three, the refusal is heard. The refusal is heard. Verse 12, "And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What evil is this that has taken place among you?'" And so they dispatch a diplomat. They're going to find out. They're going to ask not just the Levite, but they're going to ask the people that were a part of this or that know about this happening. Look at verse 13. Now therefore, "give up the men, the worthless fellows," remember the other translation, "the sons of Belial in Gibeah," these guys that had surrounded the house, these guys that had done what they did to the concubine, "give up these men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." So this outraged nation, "turn these guys over to us." But I want you to notice here how the Benjamites refuse. The Benjamites would not listen to the voice of the brothers, the people of Israel. I don't know if you remember this. I remember this from Focus on the Family. This just comes to my mind right now. There were a series of arsons that were going on. I forgot what community they were in. And there was even, I think, a movie put together, made-for-TV movie put together on this. And they were starting to give the description of what kind of person would do these arsons. And as they were describing it, there was a guy sitting watching this, and it was a dad who had a son that eerily matched up with the description. And he's hearing it, but he's going, "That's my son." But the more he thought about it, he goes, "But something needs to be done about this." And it was his son. But he turned his son in. But then he went about doing whatever he could to be supportive of his son. I don't think anybody died in this. This guy was just loved fire. He had worked it out so that the situation was constantly safe, where no people were there. But millions of dollars of damage had been done. And I thought to myself, we can, if we're not careful, elevate even blood over theology. We can rationalize things of family members because we're like, "Yeah, but it's my kid. But if your kid is doing something wrong, We love them. We support them. But we also acknowledge something's wrong, because there are people that will elevate family over theology. We can all fall into that. And we see here, this is what's going on. You have a group of worthless fellows, sons of Belial, that did this brutal act. Give us them and we can take... No. These are Benjamites. We're going to stand for them. And it looks somewhat noble, because like, we're going to stand for family. But if their family's wrong... Let's keep going here. Verse 14. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the city to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. So the battle lines are drawn here. We got 400,000 Israelites versus 26,700 Benjamites. And the people of Benjamin, verse 15, mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. And so we have, now this just doesn't seem, this was like, wow, this is the odds of this are like, huh. But then we see a description here of what kind of men these are that can do battle for Benjamin. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Now think about that. These guys were so good with a slingshot that they could, and probably from a farther distance than a major league pitcher throwing 60 feet 6 inches to over home plate, go and take out anybody. Hitting the corners, okay? Doing whatever needed to be done. And they believe that that stone could get up to 90 miles per hour. And so we've got some guys that are, we're going to fight for our town. Verse 17, and the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Point number four, the retribution is huge. The retribution is huge. And this is where we're going to allow the narrative to give us some explanation of this. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel. And so the Israelites asked God's counsel, but look at this, and inquired of God, who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin? So that sounds like they're doing the right thing. Look at this. God, who should we send? And the Lord said, Judah. Should we attack? It's not, they didn't pray, should we attack? It's who should attack first? And sometimes we do this. Do you ever pray like this? I make my plans. I've got it all figured out. But now I'm going to ask God's blessing on it. We pick the options and then we ask God to bless our options. So we should ask, what do you want from me? What do you want, Lord? And so the Lord answers him. He says, send Judah. And this is a picture of God's work in the lives of Israel and the lives of us, because who was to go in first for us is the one from the tribe of Judah. Look at verses 19 through 23. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the men of Israel took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. So if I'm hearing right, Benjamin beat Israel. The odds were better for Israel, but Benjamin beat them. And they had asked God, who should we send first? And he said, Judah. What's going on here? So Benjamin 1, Israel 0. Didn't we pray? The people, they took courage. And then look at verse 23. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin. And the Lord said, go up against them. Okay, so the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Now, I don't get this. What's going on here? Benjamin too, Israel nothing. See, God is trying to get something across to us today. You can get as angry at these guys, but you all let this happen. You all let this happen. And I need to make you aware of it. That's how high I held holiness. God doesn't make sense a lot of times. Are you with me on that one? Amen? And so we have here, it's just, what is going on, God? Verse 26. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You see how now they're taking seriously their sin? Earlier it was like, what do you want us to do? Well, send in Judah. Then they, in and of themselves, they strengthen themselves up. They go, what do you want us to do? And just go. You're going to do it anyways. You guys want to do this anyways. But now it's, they're seeking God. They're making sacrifices. They're God, what is, we have sinned too. We can look at this culture around us and we can cast stones and we can have ideas. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, as the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more? Now they're a little bit like, I don't know if we want to do this, to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up for tomorrow, I will give them into your hand. Now he makes a promise. So Israel set men in ambush against Gibeah. This is where we work through the narrative. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah, as of other movies, as at other times. I want you to get the idea, just seeing this in your mind, the picture of what is going on here. And the people of Benjamin went out against them, against the people, and were drawn away from the city. Now you see, we beat you twice easily. We got these left-handed guys that can take you out. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the open country, about 30 men of Israel and the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us as at the first. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Mareh Geba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and all those who came out of the cities were destroyed, destroying them in their midst, surrounding the Benjaminites. They pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down the highways, and they were pursued hard to Gidom. And 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell the day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men, and beasts, and all they found, and all the towns they found, they set on fire. That makes you want to cry, is right. It's brutal. It's brutal what is going on. And God is giving them victory. But what's worse about it is, it isn't just victory, but now it becomes complete vengeance. It is. We are going to clean house. We are going to respond in such a way that is so emotional and so horrible. Just recently, I don't know if you saw a few weeks back, the football game between the Browns and the Steelers. Did you see that? Linemen taking a helmet and hitting the quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He took his helmet and hit him in the head with it. And our society just looked at that, and it was like brutal to watch that. I mean, if you saw it, it's like, and the guy kept going. I mean, just the emotion. But it was like, I am going to destroy you. Emotion had completely taken over. Have you ever had this happen in your life? Where you are so angry and you respond in such a way that afterwards you're like, I remember seeing this guy interviewed just a couple weeks ago. That's just not me. It was you. We got it on film, all right? It's you. It's just you had no control of you. And that's what's happened here. Israel is so angry. We're going to retaliate to this level. And this is what happens. This is such a warning to us that if we are doing what is right in our own eyes, they didn't really seek the Lord. And then they're just responding in such a way that we get from chapter 20 to its ramifications in chapter 21. It's horrible. All these are killed and 600 are left. Everybody is killed for this tribe except for 600. Point number 5. The rebuild is done. The rebuild is done. Look at this, verse 1 of chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, no one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. So before they had attacked Benjamin, in a moment of emotion, these 400,000 Israelites vowed, none of their daughters are going to marry a Benjaminite. And the Bible warns us, by the way, of making vows flippantly. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the people came to Bethel and sat there till evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly, and they said, O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel? Now think about this. Are you reading this with me? Why has it gotten to this point? There's times where I just wish God would go, the clouds, all right? Really? This was your idea, Israelites. This is what you wanted, and now you want me to fix this mess. But doesn't this sound like us? I don't know if you've ever been where it's like after you've done something and you go, how are we going to get... You were the one. It was you. So stupid. They're willing to stand up these perverts, cause the people to react in such a way. But then they go to God, why did you let this happen? You ever have that? You're the one that makes me so mad. You, actually, you get pretty mad by yourself. You're pretty good at it, all right? Look at verse 4. And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so they seem to be worshiping, but they're not waiting on the Lord. They're always in a hurry. Verses 5 through 7, the people of Israel said, "Which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they have taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death." So they're thinking to themselves, who didn't show up for the battle? If they don't show up for the battle, they should be put to death. And this is them thinking because they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives?" So we made this vow, but we need to give them daughters for wives. Well, we can't give them our daughters for wives. Who didn't show up for this thing? Good verse 8. And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah?" Basically, who didn't show up to do battle, who didn't make this stupid vow that we made? "And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, 'Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword.'" So because they didn't show up for battle, go kill these people. Do you think they've killed enough people? "Also, the women and little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with a male, you shall devote to destruction." So this is their, we did worship, we prayed. This is their idea. Because they made a dumb vow. Look at verse 12. "And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan." Do you see this? Is this bugging you at all? It should. It's supposed to. Kill everybody. Got 400 virgins. They got 600 guys, 400 virgins. Doesn't say how they feel about this. We're just making decisions. This story is supposed to bug you, okay? It's supposed to bug us. Look at verse 13. "Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who are at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time." So now, come out, wherever you are. We got 400 ladies for you. "And they gave them the women whom they had saved alive, the women of Jabesh-Gilead, but there were not enough for them." Because if you're doing the math, 600, 400, not enough, all right? "And the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the..." Now they got to think of another idea. Got to fix this. "Then the elders of the congregation said, 'What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?' And they said, 'There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the people of Israel have sworn, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin.' So they said, 'Behold, there is this yearly feast.'" Now this is their idea. This is plan number two. First one is Jabesh-Gilead girls. Now, here's their next plan. "So they said, 'Behold, there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, the south of Libona.' And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, 'Go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And when the fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, grant them graciously to us, because we did not take for each man of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty.'" Do you see what's going on? Steal a date, all right? So Jabesh-Gilead gets taken care of, and then Shiloh has these girls that are just showing up for a dance, and they're taken. Nobody's asking anybody. This is thinking when I'm trying to do life without a king and I'm doing what is right in my own eyes. Verse 23, and the people of Benjamin did so and took their wives according to their number from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there and every man to his inheritance. And then we wrap up Judges with this verse. I don't know if you've ever heard it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is what life looks like to the nth degree when there's no king and I do what is right with my own eyes. Tim Keller writes, by the end of Judges, especially in the life of Samson, we first realized that we needed a deliverer who can come without being called for, since human beings are not really seeking God. I'm going to say these verses, but don't put them up. I'll just say them. And if you want to write these in your notes, Romans 3:11, 2 Timothy 2:13. We will not be able to choose him. He will have to choose us, John 15:16. Secondly, we come to realize that this deliverer will have to do it all by himself, since we will not be able to contribute anything to our salvation. Ephesians 2:4-5, Titus 3:4-6. Third, we are even given the mysterious hint that this deliverer will himself save us through weakness, through a victorious defeat, through his death, not just his life, Philippians 2:1-11. Fourth, we need a king who can purge us of evil, Judges 20:13, in our hearts, not just in our society. Surely the author of Judges spoke more truly and wisely than he knew. We need a king, but a greater king, with a greater deliverance than any human can be or perform. Because you and I could look at it, well, it's going to be good, because Judges leads right into Ruth and 1 Samuel, and then Saul shows up. We'll have a king. You do know the story. But the next guy, he's better, David, and he's a great king, but he's also a mess. You see, a king was offered to Israel. Remember that? The best king was offered to Israel. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Oh, on this day, we have a tradition. We have a tradition. We will let go one of the prisoners. I give you Jesus. Give us Barabbas. That's us. If we're not doing what is right in his eyes. And it reminded me of a video that I've shown to you, I think, 2 or 3 years ago. But it hit me. This is what we need to hear. Because if we're not careful, we can look at this Jesus and Barabbas story and take it as, I'd pick Jesus every time. But would you? And who is Barabbas really? Take a look.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of a heavenly Father.
When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't. You're no match for the powers of hell. And the urges of sin will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me and say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sins. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. When I give him my sin, I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Let's pray. Father, as we think about life without a king, think about life when we're doing things that are right in our own eyes, we get into a mess and we need you again. And so we come to you this morning as individuals, as a church family. We want to seek your face. So would you help us? And I don't know where this message finds anybody in the room, but you do. And so thank you for being so honest with us in this book of Judges. It judges us, finds us wanting. So thank you for Jesus loving us while we were still sinners. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
As we're wrapping up our time together this morning, maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about areas of your life where you're doing what is right in your own eyes. Certain idols have been elevated over him. And right now it's just a small thing that maybe has entered your life, but you know on inside that the hollowness of these philosophies, and it's taking over your heart and what it could look like with the end result. And you don't want to keep going. You want to nip it in the bud. And so today you go, God, I can't do this on my own. I am Barabbas, and I need your help. That you'd seek him this morning. Seek his face. Trust him. Let me pray for you right now. Father, thank you that we can bring this to you. You actually take our sins and you give us righteousness. What a deal. I ask you, Father, that you'd make us aware of that truth in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the temptation, so that it doesn't get out of control. Father, help us. And thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray this. Amen. Members, please remember, meeting in 5 to 10 minutes. Stay around, and we'll call it to order in a little bit. Thank you. You're dismissed. Thank you.
All right, I'm already turned on. Welcome. Glad you're here. We're going to start with an opening prayer. I'm going to give this microphone to Elder Ed Polly and ask him to open us up with a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we recognize you as Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Help us this morning, oh Father, by your wisdom, to do what is right in your eyes, individually, as a church. We desire to give you all praise, all honor, all glory. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ed. All right. Well, this meeting is called to order. And before we call for a quorum or count for quorum, I am going to just clarify, anyone is welcome to be in here, whether or not you're a member. However, you do have to be a member to vote on the things we'll be voting on today. So it's no problem if you're an attender but not a member. And just to clarify, because we have had cases in the past where people have thought they were members just because they've been here every Sunday for so many years. You would know it if you're a member because you would have had to go through a signing and meeting with the elder. So if you've never done that, then you're not a member. So just to clarify. All right, everybody clear on that? So what we're going to do now is we're going to count members to find out if we have a quorum for this meeting. So if you are a member of this church, I need you to raise your hand and keep it up while the deacons count. You only counted your side? Keep your hands up. Yeah. Quorum is established, well established, I must say. So for the record.
Just for clarification, quorum, what is that?
A quorum is what you, in order to have our meeting, we have to have over 50% of our active members present for the meeting, which we're well over. So we needed 41 to have the meeting, and we have 57. 57, so great. Heinz. Heinz 57, yeah. Okay. Before we go into official business, I'm just going to say to the congregation that the leadership team here at Grace considers it a great honor to serve in the capacities that you have elected us to serve in. I personally find it very humbling. I find it very fulfilling. And at times, I find it terrifying when I think of our great and holy God that we serve and that He is the captain, the supreme captain of this church. And the great responsibility that He's put on those He's called into leadership throughout history. So when I look at that, it's pretty scary. It's very, very sobering to think that God uses mere men to help lead and guide His church on this earth. speaking for all the leaders, we are grateful for this local body and desire to lead this church in ways that honor God. We've had successes, we have made mistakes, and will certainly again in the future. But we rely on God's grace and trust in His sovereignty to do His unstoppable work in the local church and the church abroad. With that said, I'm going to move to the next item on my agenda, and that is to overview the purpose of this meeting, just to give you a 10-second outline. There's three things we're trying to accomplish today. One is the election of officers for offices of elder and deacon. Second is to get a financial report, and with that, a look at the 2020 budget and approval of the 2020 budget. And number three, an update regarding safety and security issues as it relates to our church. So there's your outline. Now, for the benefit of new members, I'm going to just say a few things, because we have had quite a few people join the church this year. And with that being said, this might be your very first annual business meeting. So when it comes to the election of officers, I just am going to share with you how our bylaws are written and what the process looks like. So first, on the elder board, our bylaws call for a minimum of 4 elders. And the senior pastor is considered a continuous elder. He doesn't have a term that expires. So Pastor Mark is an elder, unexpiring. All the other elders are elected to terms, 3-year terms. And so with the bylaws calling for 4 minimum, then we have 3 more. Actually, we like to run with 4 extra. We like to have a total of 5, and we're running lean right now. And then just to update you, in case maybe you don't know who your elders are, you have Pastor Mark, myself, we have Ed Polly, and we have Dave Batchelder. And we had been running with 5. Back when we had Bob Spoonster and Moses Estevez. And so when Bob died in 2018, as we got to the end of 2018, the elder board we just weren't ready to replace him just yet. And then to our surprise, Moses moved in 2019. And so with Moses moving, that dropped us from 5 down to 3 because Bob and Moses. So our bylaws has an allowance for that if you ever drop below your minimum, the elder board appoints someone to be an elder until the next election. And so that's where we're at with Dave Batchelder. We appointed him to be an elder. And so now at this election today, our goal is to get our elder staff all the way back up to full measure. And that's, you know, that's just the update with that. The deacon board works the same way. They have a minimum of 4, and they run typically with 6, I believe. The deacons currently are Steve Etcher, Rob Duran, Tori Vestal, Brent Hotley, Matt Schneider, and Josh Sharp. Now, when it comes to election, you might wonder, how do people get on the ballot? How do we get, you're going to be voting today, this is what your ballot's going to look like. So every year, our bylaws have this all spelled out. So, but I know you don't just go home and read your bylaws all the time. You know, you read them when you became a member, and you probably haven't looked at it since, which is okay. We look at the bylaws because we have to. Anyway, so every year, our bylaws call for forming a nominating committee. The nominating committee is comprised of 1 elder, 1 deacon, and 2 of you guys. And it's a different people every year. And that nominating committee is then given a list of the scriptures that describe the qualifications for elder and deacon. They're asked to review those scriptures and review the entire member list and seek the wisdom of the Lord to recommend names of people they feel are qualified to be elder or deacon. It's bathed in prayer, it's bathed in thought, and it's reviewed in the scripture to based on qualifications. So the nominating committee, those four people, submit all their recommendations to the elder board, and then the elder board does the same thing all over again with those names. We pray, we seek the Lord's counsel, we look at the scripture, we look at qualifications, and we chat about it until we have a unanimous thought among the elder board, and then the slate is finalized by the elders. And so we have a finalized slate now. This is not anything that's up for debate because it's a committee-driven item. So, and that slate has been posted on the back. It's posted publicly out in our foyer. I don't know if you've looked at it or not, but it is there. That's how people get nominated. So with that being said, I am going to, in case you haven't looked at the slate, I'm going to tell you now who is on the list and who you're going to be voting for. And I do want to remind you that there's six names on here. There's three for elder, three for deacon. We're trying to staff all the way back up. This is not the kind of thing like an election where, okay, I got to pick one of these three guys for elder, one of these three guys for deacon. No, you're voting on everyone on this sheet, okay? So just so there's no confusion, if this is your first time, you might get your ballot and think, what am I supposed to do, okay? So up for elder nomination is Ed Polly for re-election because his term is expiring, and we are recommending to re-elect him. Dave Batchelder, who's serving as a temporary, and we're recommending to make him a full term. And then Josh Sharp to add to our staff to bring us up to the level we want to be at. So Ed Polly, Dave Batchelder, Josh Sharp for elder. For deacon, Rob Duren's term is expiring. We're recommending to re-elect Rob. Tori Vestal's term is expiring. We're recommending to re-elect Tori. And Tim Jones, we're recommending as an add. Because assuming Josh gets confirmed, then he would no longer be a deacon, and that would leave a vacancy in the deacon. So we want to add another anyway. So you got Rob Duren, Tim Jones, Tori Vestal for deacon. Those are the names. If I could have the deacons go ahead and pass out. One second. We don't need any motion regarding the names, but I do want to have a motion that we proceed to vote. So I motion that we proceed to vote. Any second? Ben has second. And let's take a vote. All in favor of voting? All opposed? Okay. The yeas have it. Go ahead and pass out the ballots. I should have asked you all to keep your hand up to receive a ballot just so that no one gets a ballot who's not supposed to get a ballot. So if you're not a member and they gave you a ballot, please don't fill it out. When you've completed your voting, fold your ballot in half, and we'll eventually have you pass all the ballots towards the middle. They'll be secret because you're folding them, and then the deacons will pick them up again. And if any of you are worried about the workers downstairs, we are bringing ballots to them too so they can vote. I see your pen. And as they are collecting those ballots, I will also clarify for your benefit the what the rules are in our bylaws. To elect any officer, it requires 85% approval. And so we've got Matt and Brent will be counting and tallying. Matt, up here, you've got some. They'll be tallying that while we move on to the next phase of our meeting. Is any one more? There you go. Okay. So at this time, I'm going to turn the floor over to Steve Etcher, and he will handle all the financial items that I told you about in the overview.
All right, thanks, Eddie. Did everyone pick up a copy of the proposed budget when they walked in? If not, raise your hand and I'll make sure you get one. There you go. Well, let me start by saying, as far as the current fiscal year goes, we operate on a January to December budget timeline, a fiscal year. I'm amazed and astonished, I guess maybe the more appropriate word, about the sufficiency of the giving of this church to meet the needs of our church. I actually kind of feel like this is becoming an exercise in futility because the Lord always provides. Regardless of what we say we're going to do, he's always sufficient in providing that for us. But as far as 2019 goes, we've had money that has come in fairly close to where we are projecting. We believe by the end of December that we're going to get very close to our projected revenues for the year. If you recall, at this point last year, we said we're going to shoot for $250,000 in general offering for the year. And if you watch your bulletin, in the back of your bulletin every month, you'll kind of see that line progressing. We think with the additional end-of-year giving that is traditionally done here at the church, we think we're pretty confident we'll get really close to that number. But regardless of how close to that number we get, the leadership of the church has always been very cautious about making sure we only spend the money as it comes in. So if there are things that we have projected and planned for the year and the money's a little slow, we kind of delay taking on a few extra projects until that revenue comes in to offset that. But as you'll see in the budget, you're going to see our revenues and our expenses are running neck and neck, which is ideally what we want to do. We're not looking to hoard a lot of money, but we're not looking to spend more than we're bringing in as well. But as far as 2019 goes, we've been able to accomplish some significant planned improvements to our capital projects here in the church. You might have noticed some of those. Some of those may have been a little less visible, depending on what ministry you're involved with. But we have completed replacing the gym lights. Thank you, John, for helping install those. Those are now LED lights, highly efficient compared to what we have. Plus, one of the neatest features is they're instant on and they're instant off, which if you've ever been involved with any activity where you had to turn them off and back on, you get frustrated by that delay. And by the way, while that delay is occurring, the meter is spinning at a very high rate of revolution. So having those now at LED is going to really produce some savings. And we'd kind of figured when we planned out that expense that we would actually recover that investment within 3 years just on utility savings alone. So the sooner we could get those in, the better. There's also been a number of people who were involved in refacing the gym. The gym floor has been painted. The walls have been painted. We think that's now a nice facility that we can use for many occasions for another decade. It's been more than a decade since we painted it the last time and didn't realize quite how dingy it was getting, but a nice fresh coat of paint always makes things look good. But just as important to that facility is the expansion of our nursery. It's a great problem to have to continue to be running out of space. in the nursery. We greatly appreciate everybody that helps out in that. That is an entirely new level of patience and tolerance that I don't know that I can fathom. But those that work with that herd of children, thank you every week. We want to make sure you have the facilities and the resources you need to do it well. So if you haven't been down there, we went from one room to two rooms, and now we're in three rooms in the nursery. And so it's really nice to have that growing demographic in our church, but it's also great to have that facility as well. And thank you to Elijah for helping hang the door, Elijah and Matt, and for Kim for doing a lot of the painting in there. That is fantastic. And then we've also, if you have not been there, at the end of the hallway, we redid that adult Sunday school classroom, that multi-purpose classroom downstairs, added some ADV in there, and we put some new chairs in there to make it really a more comfortable environment for learning. So our goal this year was to try to begin advancing the resources that we have and the facilities we have for additional learning. If you recall, a couple of our primary goals as leaders of the church is we want to make sure we grow closer as a church family, and we want to make sure we grow deeper in the Word of God, and we want to make sure we have facilities and resources to do that, and that's why we really focused in on making sure our teaching environments and learning environments are to the degree they could be. So that's kind of where we were in 2019. There's some additional things that we want to do, and you'll see on the budget for next year we're going to do a few things, but there's still some long-range things that we'll do here in our church. It does take resources to sustain a structure that's 40 years old. It's a great structure, but you can't ignore it. You can, but you'll just pay more for it later. So our goal is to try to be very proactive and do some things as we go. But in front of you today is the budget that we have put together. The process that we go through for those that are new members is we have a budget committee that sits down and starts looking at what are the potential resources, what are the needs that we have to support our ministries within the church. And one thing that's really great about our budget approach is if we've been putting money into a specific ministry and we're getting great results and it's really doing well, we continue to put money into that. If we've got areas where we've been putting money into and it's just not producing results or there's not energy behind it, we're very good at redirecting those resources to where they're most needed. We're just not going to continue to fund things because we've always done it. We're going to try to take what limited resources we have and let the Lord maximize them to the extent possible. So what we have, and I'm not doing the PowerPoint today because I know in years past, you can't see it anyway. You're looking at, you know, a 9-point font from 100 feet away. It's kind of hard to see. But I've tried to make a one-page handout that's fairly simple, and I'll kind of just walk you through it real quick. For those that are the macroeconomics people here in the community, the box at the top that's shaded, that's the summary. That's probably all you care about. That's all you want to know is how much are we planning to spend and where are we going to spend that? And we break it down between personnel expenses, operating expenses, ministry expenses, missionary support, leadership expenses, and then buildings and grounds. We kind of have some general categories. So you can see how we allocate that $280,000 that we would anticipate receiving in the coming year. Then in the block below that is kind of where we anticipate that revenue coming from to support our activities. $250,000 of that will come from what we consider our weekly giving. And there's a number of people that actually do online giving as well. And if that's something that you would like to take advantage of, please see Allison or anybody else, and we can get you set up for that. We're seeing a very substantial growth in our online giving, which is fantastic. But the bulk of our operation is funded by that general offering. And we're holding that line the same as we had last year. We projected $250 last year. We're going to use $250 for the number again this year because we think that is what we need to support, and we think that's within the realm of giving within our church body. Then if you're going to skip to the other side of the paper, we'll talk about capital improvements here in a little bit. The other side gives you a breakdown of where those expenses are going. And we pretty much have consistency from year in and year out with a few minor adjustments. And there's a few here that I'll just kind of bring to your attention just so you know. Rob will talk a little bit more about safety and security. But safety and security is one that we elevated the amount we are allocating to that operational expense this year, because we want to do some additional work to make the environment we have for our children safe. That will include a security check-in position. It will include some background check information. So we added $1,000 more to that line than what we had previous years because we think that is very, very important. Also, as you recall, a couple years ago, we kind of set as our standard is we want to, instead of just allocating so much a month to so many missionaries, we basically say we're going to take 10% of what we budget in our offering and we're going to dedicate that to missionary support. And then we're going to have a missions committee that determines where those resources are best to be utilized. And we've been doing that for a couple of years, and I think that's really a fantastic way of doing it. It shows a strong commitment from this body to support our missionaries as well. So you'll see 10% of our general offering is just automatically penciled in for missionary support. The other two items that are a bit different this year, one of the bottom ones is our buildings and grounds, equipment and maintenance. We actually kind of blew through our budget on that last year. Last year we had the perfect storm in terms of ground maintenance. As you may recall, last winter we had an abundance of snows on Saturday and Sunday. If it snows on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we got plenty of time. But when it comes in on a weekend, in order for us to have church, we have to spend quite a bit of salt and do a lot of plowing to get that facility ready. So we did a lot last year, more than usual last year, in snow removal and ice removal. But then we went into spring and things greened up really nice, and it never stopped greening up all year. So our mowing schedule, which is usually twice per week, falls off in about July, and we pick it up again the following April. Well, this year there was no fall off, so we had to continually maintain the property because it just didn't die this year. It just kept staying green. So we spent more there this year. So we're trying to balance that demand versus the needed expense, so we do see a little increase there. And then the last item, which we'll talk about, is our capital improvements that we're planning for this year. And we'll talk about the big one in just a second, but there's some things that we want to do with the facility here as well. We want to continue to maintain our parking lot. We, 3 or 4 years ago, I am standing on the squeakiest spot on this floor. We are going to put that on our worksheet for this year. I'll find a different spot. So anyway, we're going to continue to try to maintain the parking lot. And there's an expense to kind of keep filling those cracks. I know many of you like looking at those as the eighth wonder of the world. But if we don't maintain those, water gets down in there, and that parking lot will not last for any period of time. So there is an expense to making sure those cracks are continually filled. We want to make sure we do that again this year. Usually, you do it about every 5 years. Unfortunately, with our parking lot, we have to do it about every 3, just because the base is a bit unstable. We also want to put an air conditioning unit in downstairs. If you've ever had to work downstairs during the summertime, the large Sunday school area that we just finished up and a couple of those classrooms there, they have heat. There's a furnace there, but there was never an air conditioning unit that was installed. So it gets really balmy kind of in that back Sunday school room and those two rooms off right on adjacent to that during the summer. Everything is piped for it. There's just never been a unit placed. Or if there was, the air conditioner fairy took it away some night. But it's gone. We believe it's never actually been installed. So we put that on the budget this year. As the money comes in, we want to put that in so we can use that facility, that room, year-round without it being terribly uncomfortable. So we've got some money in the budget for that this year. The other large expense, and we talked about it just briefly last year, is we are exploring the idea of creating an outdoor family venue to allow for the children, which are now crowding our nursery, to have opportunities to go outside and play. And we're also looking at it for other ministry opportunities, looking at it to use for the youth activities and even the picnics that we do over the summer, a way of growing closer as a church family. And while we had, I guess in my mind, I anticipated we'd be a little bit further down the road in having a solid plan for you, but we don't. What we did is we took that assignment, which is a pretty large undertaking, and we created 3 committees to work on this. And the committees have to kind of coordinate and make sure all of their work is integrated as best as possible. We first came up with a needs assessment committee. What is the real need? What do we need to have to really accommodate what the church body would utilize? And what's the best approach? And what's other places have that work? So kind of putting our fingers on what it is that we want to build, and then come up with those broad ideas and give them to a committee that we're calling our design committee, saying, okay, here's what we want. Go make it work. Figure it out. What kind of equipment we need, what kind of layout we need. Draw this thing up. Give us some blueprints as far as what the future may look like. And then when we get that done, then we have to go to the finance committee and say, okay, here's what we need. Here's what we see we're going to build. Here's what it's going to cost. How are we going to do that? And so by working through that process, we've had a lot of inputs into the design and considerations, and it's just taken a little bit longer. But we're hopeful this year to be able to begin advancing that. And we're actually putting in as a budget placeholder $25,000 in additional giving, which you'll see on the giving line, and $25,000 of that expense that we would put towards that project. And now that is very, very preliminary because the finance committee hasn't even tackled this work yet. But we wanted to make sure we had a placeholder there So as the opportunity came up to begin advancing that project, we would have the budget authority to do that. So those are the major changes, major ideas in the budget. As I said, the budget comes from a committee, which then goes to a joint committee of the elder, joint meeting of the elders and deacons. They review the recommendations, they tweak them if necessary, then they approve it as a leadership, and their approval is to present it to you as a church membership for approval. So this budget recommendation is being presented to you from that committee as a motion for consideration. But before we ask Chairman Schneider to actually vote on that, I would be happy to entertain any thoughts, questions, or feedback on the proposed budget. Hearing none, dinner must be done. Yes. Abel, then Christian. That's what we pay Pastor Jay out of. Pastor Jason. We pay him out of that the line item for him. I know it's that really excessive line item in our budget, but yeah, Christian and then Bill. Sure. We're very transparent. Yeah. It is high. Our current lease is up at the end of in September of this year. So we, in the middle of this year, we'll be renegotiating our copier. It's not even really called a copier anymore. It's a printing center. It does everything. So we'll be renewing that this year to hopefully bring those costs back down. What really adds cost to that line item is color copies. Black and whites are really cheap. And we have it set to where it's black and white, but people can still print color and run off 100 and it's we pay so much per click. Now if we have a missions committee. It is currently, it's Brent Hotley. So anything that you don't like, talk to Brent about. Anything that you like, talk to Yolanda about. It's delegation. So there's a committee. We do need to add a few more because Mary Jane was on that committee last year and she's no longer here. So, and the missions committee looks at it every year. They will make a recommendation back on how that money. Yep, the elders will be the final authority on what we support in terms of the level of missions. Yeah, talk to them. Is that your last one? Bill. He's too young. We're not going to let him retire. He's too young. Yeah. I think that'll be an element that as the tenure increases with us, as longer he stays here, that'll be something that we probably would consider. I think if you recall when you were probably Jason's age, I didn't care about retirement. I cared about my utility bill, my food bill, my car bill. So the intent was to... It's available, but right now, all the resources for associate pastor we are putting into the salary line, not the retirement line. It's something we can always pick up. Yeah, Yolanda. No, that's abbreviated. Sorry, it's business. Yeah, we talk about it every year. Here's the thing about the people mover. It's costing us about $1,000 a year to maintain it for licensing, safety inspections, etc. It's paid for. It's used quite a bit by the youth for varying things. It has its challenges. It's got its frailties. There's some things on it that I mean, ratchet straps are nice. You can get really good-looking ratchet straps to hold that door shut. It's an issue that we talk about. And at the point, it's like we use it, but we don't use it enough to invest in a new one. And we use it enough, but we don't want to get rid of it. So it's kind of we're in that uncomfortable, do we keep it? Do we lose it? Do we pray it gets stolen and the insurance pays us off? I don't know what our right approach is, but it is something we talk about every year at budget is, do we keep it? And the end result is, yes, there's value into it because we're able to get, you know, the people together. It's, you know, particularly for the youth, if they're going to do something, taking one vehicle with 15 versus three vehicles with five really creates more opportunity for interaction and dialogue. So, yes, it is safety inspected. It is safety inspected. Yeah. Really, I mean, technically, it's a sound vehicle. It's got a strong drive train, the motor. The only thing that's really weird on it is, well, sometimes the air conditioner doesn't work like it's supposed to. Air conditioner works great in the wintertime, and the furnace works great in the summertime. We're just trying to get those cycles reversed. But the door is the biggest thing, and it's because it's the pneumatic pumps that hold that, and just the age of it. Those seals in there get dry, and it's just hard to get it to have enough air pressure to hold that door shut when they're going 80 mile an hour down the highway. I mean, 60 mile an hour down the highway. Yeah, Mark. Yes and no. It makes sense from a practicality standpoint. It makes no sense from an insurance standpoint. Our insurance carrier is not a fan of passenger vans, particularly for transporting people. They have a higher rate of tip over. They're not designed to haul large people. So when we started looking at this vehicle 7 years ago, it's probably been that long, hadn't it? It was like, whatever you do, don't buy a van. Don't buy a 15-passenger van that... Yeah, what's interesting about that one is you can haul 14 people without any special license. But you have the 15th, then you got a problem. It requires a certain license. We'll continue to look at that. I like that suggestion. We will talk about it and see if there's some solutions down the road that make more sense for the safety and transport. Yeah, Abel. Yeah, we wish that was the simple solution. We've looked at that. That's a hard piece to replace. I mean, yes, but what are you getting out of a junkyard that, I mean, we know here that that pneumatic system is strong enough to hold it at basically 50 miles an hour. But once you get above that, the wind flap on that door creates some concern. So when you buy something out of a junkyard, you have no assurances that it's any better than what we already have. But we keep looking at that, and if we can find a reasonable, that's the reasonable fix for that, we will pursue it. But at this point, there's not been a reasonable priced fix for that. We have looked at several different things, and I leave it to the Schneider ingenuity to solve that in the most practical way, and that's what they've been doing. So, yeah, that's what we're doing for now. Any more questions? I know my time is way past, and I apologize. No more questions? I'll turn it over to you for a vote.
Okay, this vote will just be a simple show of hands. Need to stay out from underneath that thing, or out in front of it. So, time to approve or not approve of this budget that's been recommended to you. So, all in favor of approving this budget, raise your hand. And that's a whole lot of you, so we're not going to count. We do have to ask for all opposed. And it's unanimously accepted. All right, so the budget is approved. And so now Pastor Mark and Rob are going to play a little interview game here, right, about
yes.
security?
Yeah, but what are some of the preliminary things you'd want the church family to know about safety and security?
Well, the first thing that we all pray for is that we're never needed in any situation. And there are many. We've looked into, because we actually have no procedures in any type of emergency. Whether it's fire, whether it's health, whether interesting person comes in, dangerous person comes in, there have never been any procedures for handling that. So we're going through that. And it's, you know, when people think church security, one of the big things that comes to mind is an active shooter situation. That's not the only thing we concentrate on. We talk about it, we train for it, but that's not our big focus. One of the focuses, as Steve mentioned in the budget, one of the line items is a software program, and it's more of a online thing for our children. It's called Kid Check, checking in the children into the children's department. And it's a subscription every month. It'll require hardware, computer, printer to do that. But it's to protect our children in that you can put information on who is allowed to pick them up and where you can place a picture of that person in there. So when somebody comes to pick up a child, that's not anybody authorized? No, sorry, you can't have that child. And with that, the package we have, we also can incorporate our background checks for our workers. And it's actually, I think, a little cheaper than what we were paying to begin with. So we can have all our workers in it. So it's like schedules. We can put important information. Say the child has a food allergy. We'll put that in there. Prints out the name tag. It says, I'm allergic to peanuts or whatever. So that information is all available. We can keep track attendance through that. That's one of the things, because we need to make sure our children are safe. If we have visitors come in with children, we want them to know that we love you enough and we love your children enough to keep them safe. So that's one of the things. A lot of things we're doing are kind of background things. I'm sure everybody has noticed, but it's probably completely forgotten about the AED unit that is there on the stairs. We upgraded the first aid kits because we had 3 boxes full of Band-Aids. That was our first aid kit. So we upgraded the first aid kits. We have one in the youth room. We have one down in the nursery. We have one there. And we have another one that we need to place somewhere. So whether it's on the bus or whatever, we constantly do what-if situations. And one of those, if you can move that over there, expand that. You see this? There was a guy in Tennessee that is going around, and he just walks into churches in the middle of service and starts debating with the pastor and arguing with the pastor. Okay? And then he videos it so he can put it up on YouTube. Now, And talking with us, many of you were sitting there, it's like, just grab the bum and throw him out. Right? How many thought that? Be honest. You were thinking that. Just grab him and throw him out. Well, here's the security team's job at that point. Our job is to keep that man safe. You're going, what? No, our job is to keep that man safe. So we will need your, and keep your hands off that guy. Unfortunately, you know. But that's the way things are. Our job is to protect this ministry in so many different ways. Hold on a second. So our job as a security ministry would be to surround that guy, ask him to leave, and then we will ask you to leave the worship center if he refuses to leave, and not give him anything to put on YouTube, because that's all he's wanting. You know, and protesters or whatever. At that point in time, our job is to protect that person and to keep you separated. Okay, one of the things we're working on, and we will probably do this once we get everything down and volunteers to help, is how do we evacuate this place if we have a fire? How do we get people if we have a storm? Okay, one of the things, I don't know if you've noticed, the signs on all the north classrooms, that's on that side of the building, downstairs, have shelters, signs above them, in case of weather. Okay, there are people that we need, we will need for volunteers to help some people get downstairs or out of the building safely. We have some elderly people and some people that don't move so well. We need someone to help clear a way for Christian and fire. And I asked this question, and Ginger, I'm sorry. But I asked this question in deacon's meeting of, if we have a fire and we need to evacuate, what's your first reaction, Josh? He says, I'm running out. I'll send Ginger to take care of the kids. I'm sorry. But I know as a parent, my reaction would be, because I have two grandchildren downstairs, of I want to get to them, make sure they're safe. Well, unfortunately, we're not going to let you do that. We want you to go outside. Jason has procedures for evacuating children's department. He's gone over it with his teachers. So they have an area where they will congregate, and then we will get the parents so they can be with their children. But we want you out of the building safely. We want the children out of the building safely. That's some of the things we're working on. Yep.
So a lot of times, many of the things that he was mentioning, we are talking about in safety and security meetings. Just so you know, I just appreciate these guys so much. I talk to pastors all the time, and what I've been finding is a lot of these guys in other churches, not here, are using it for a way to get out of church, okay? And Rob is going, that's not a bad idea. But what happens is it's just a social time. These guys are on their phone. They're just doing something, and the pastors are saying to me, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm blessed because these guys take it seriously. And so you got to get some guys in there that take it seriously, because the biggest thing that I've noticed, or that when we're talking about it, is when they see Gary at the door, when they see Mark, when they see those things, it sends up a red flag in those guys' minds of, we don't want to mess with this. And having these safeguards is a way of saying to this community, we take this seriously, and it pushes away anybody that would look at this as easy pickings. And so I'm just grateful, and they've done just a great job. But any questions that you have?
Yes.
Repeat the question.
He wanted to know if we're going to implement the same thing with Awana. We, as security ministry, will, I mean, if there's one or two people here, we're not going to show up as like, lock the door. Somebody gets in, call 911. We are setting up rooms where, safe rooms, basically. A lot of the procedures we do like a safe room and reinforced doors or whatever that we implement is kind of a delaying tactic until help can get here. We're not law enforcement, although we do have law enforcement in the security ministry. We have former law enforcement in the security ministry. But yes, and we want to make sure that Awana is covered also, because it could be something as a domestic dispute, one parent says, no, I can get my kid, and we don't know.
Custody. Yeah.
Custody dispute. All kinds of those. I mean, there are all kinds of things, and we keep track of them. One of the things we also did last month, I posted something on Facebook, and it's basically to keep our church family safe. And this was where somebody, sexual predators are using the Bible app. I have the same Bible app on my phone to friend young women, young girls, and with not nice intentions. So when we find those kind of things, we'll post those just to keep you aware of things and to make you alert.
Rob, just kind of follow up. The Kid Check subscription would be used for Wednesday night activities as well as Sunday activities.
Yeah, we can use that. I know Awana has the Awana program where they keep track of it, but we still want to check kids in and out. So with the Kid Check, with the Awana... Okay. One of the really great benefits of that is for our regular attenders, the parents can get an app on their phone. They can check their child in, sit in the parking lot, and they put all the information on who's allowed and who's not allowed to pick them up. So that information could be in there. And they can do it. They don't have to go up to the desk every time and go through the checking in process. They can do it from their phone. Go up, they'll print out name tags, one for the parent, one, and it's just a barcode on it. So, I mean, we can have that capability. So they scan the barcode, scan that barcode. They don't match, sorry, wrong child. Abel, and then Kim. Good question. Kid Check, I'd have to look at I don't know if Kid Check is the company, but one of the reasons it's online is because if you don't take up all the space on your computer, one, but it is a secure site, and if Josh Sharp visits another church where they have Kid Check, he can check in their two daughters at some other church, and it has all their information. It would just go to that church.
Can you just expound a little bit, just real quickly, so the brothers that don't know, what the AED does?
I didn't hear.
AED, what does it do?
Oh, the AED. It's an automatic defibrillator, and we have the one where you put it on their chest, it monitors a person, if we think they're having a heart attack, it monitors, and it will say, you might want to get your hands off because I'm about to zap this person. So we don't have to make that determination. And it will, you know, so it makes it Rob-proof. You know, I don't have to make any big decisions. The AED does that. Okay. Kim, you had a question.
Because you know, we got so many kiddos in there, and it's enough to keep the kids corralled, and then we need somebody to be keen on scanning things. So I just want to, you know, if anybody is looking for something to help with, especially on Wednesday nights, Awana needs help. There's lots of kids, which is good, but we need lots more volunteers.
Yep. And it is a... it is a tool to work with. It's not the answer, because if...
Kid check, you mean, not
yeah,
Awana.
Kid checks. Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, Awana, no. Kid check.
Yeah.
Kid check is a tool. If
Dave had a look in his eye. Over
if you know, because granted, we know most everybody here. It's like, oh, no, that's Rob's granddaughter. Yeah, he can have. Okay. But if we just look at it at ourselves and not think about visitors, new people, we don't know them. We don't know the things that are going on in their life. So if the people that do this don't stick to the system that is KidCheck, then we're just wasting our money on KidCheck.
Anything else?
I mean, I understand, like, why we need to do kid check, but I really don't like the internet thing, because I wouldn't want those kids' personal information to end up on there, whether it's even it's just their face or what they're allergic to. I wouldn't want to risk that. But also, like, when we do something like when we do essays, we have something called MLA format, and that's something that everyone else does. So, like, why can't we do, like, a hard copy system with paper where we get a whole bunch of kids together and say, okay, this is how we're going to check kids in.
It would take about 2 hours to do that every Sunday, basically. Because then you'd have to go through all the paper files, and it's like, okay, looking through it. Whereas this is a matter of seconds. Yes, you raised your hand. Any other questions?
Thank you so much. Thank you, Rob, and your team.
Well, I think you guys have been here long enough. I'll announce the results of the election. All six are confirmed. All right. So we will wrap this up and let you guys get home and eat some lunch. Pastor Mark, will you close, and then I'll adjourn.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for all these people that put together all this hard work, and ask you, Lord, that you'd continue to go before us. We want to seek you. We want to follow you. And so thank you for that, and ask you for safety as we travel home, and a good week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This meeting's adjourned.